Dear congregation, last week we considered that humbling doctrine of the justice and anger of God. And as Advent is quickly approaching, the series of Behold Your God is going to draw to an end. And I thought, what better doctrine to think about? What better glorious attribute of God, glorious reality of who God is, then dwell this last sermon a little bit on the love of God. And so that with the Lord's help, we would like to do this morning, and you can find our text for this last sermon in this series, 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So we listen to this text, and we start right in the middle, and that's where we see our theme. God is love. That's also where we start in our first point. God's love is first. We're going to consider that from these three simple words, God is love. And then we consider that God's love saves sinners. When we think about, and we have known and believe the love that God hath toward us. And then finally, we look at these last words, and he that dwelleth in love and dwelleth in God and God in him. In our third thought, God's love comes very close. So God's love is first, God's love saves sinners, and God's love comes close. So I said it already, God's love is always first. And that's where we start, right in the middle of our text. God is love. God is love. When a couple fall in love with each other, there's usually one the first. Love is ignited in the heart, and then there is this desire to express that to the beloved. How is that spiritually? Are we first? Or is God first? God's love is always first. God's love was first. Why? Because it says here, God is love. That's who he is. And God is eternal, so that love came first. And verse 19 tells about that very clearly to us. We love him. If you're here this morning and you love him by God's grace, it's only because of his love. We love him because he first loved us. God is love. What a statement. This is the essence of who God is. God is love. Now, the world wants to turn this upside down and says, well, you know, you can say, love is God then as well. That's what you can do with these kind of verbs, helping verbs. You can switch it around and then the same truth. No. The result, as we see it in the world, as we see it lived out and being promoted in these days, is what? Not real love, but wickedness and selfishness and lust and all kinds of perverted ways to gratify the flesh. And that's what's called love. No, that's not love. John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, tells us here that God is love. Not that love is God. God, in his glorious being, the deepest expression of who he is love. And no, that's not at the expense now then, okay, we can, his justice is a little less than, and his righteousness is a little less than, and his holiness is a little less. No. And his wrath is therefore not really true, because he's love that overpowers everything. No. He is real love, holy love, spotless love, pure love, sinless love. That's real love, holy love. Someone put it like this: God is love, that is, God's absolute fullness of life and truth and beauty and goodness and all other perfections is such that he's not only self-sufficient, but also in his very nature overflowing. What is he saying? That God is love, it means he's overflowing, simply put, in all his beauty, truth, and goodness. Let's read on. God is so absolute, so perfect, so complete, so full, so inexhaustibly resourceful, so joyful that he is by nature a giver. We've just had Thanksgiving. He's by nature a giver, a worker for others, a helper, a protector. What it means to be God is to be full enough always to overflow and never to need, and therefore never murmur and never pout. God is love. God is overflowing in and of himself. Overflowing of fountain of pure love and therefore pure bliss and therefore pure delight. That's who he is. That's who he has been forever. From eternity, an overflowing fountain of true love. God is love. And as we think and try to wrap our minds around it, this, that brings us back all the way back to eternity, before anything existed, before anything was. God was, God is eternal. God was and is and will forever be love. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, before anything was there in community, in a community of love. The love of the Father was freely streaming to the love of the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were perfectly delighting in each other. The highest delight was in each other, in that one true God. We cannot wrap our minds around this. God the Son, who is called the wisdom of God in Proverbs 8, which is Jesus, or we could say the second person of the Trinity forever, who is called God's wisdom, was in his presence forever. And Proverbs 8 tells what he was doing there. Delighting, daily being his delight. He was the delight of the Father and rejoicing always before him. And that love came and that rejoicing came to the creatures of men, to the habitable parts of the earth. That's what it says there. So, do you see it? God in himself, love and delighting perfectly and overflowing. Jonathan Edwards, we are going to hear a few times of him this sermon, because he says it so much better than I can. He explains it like this: the infinite essential love of God is, as it were, an infinite, boundless, eternal, and mutable holy energy between the Father and the Son. This all a holy energy consisting of an infinite flame of pure love and holy delight that there is from all eternity between the Father and the Son, immensely loving and delighting and rejoicing in each other. A flame of pure holy love. God is love. And I said it already, it's so full, so glorious, that from eternity they have thought about a plan to let it overflow, And where did it overflow? It flowed over in creating this magnificent universe and this one planet in particular, which we call Earth. And then creating us, mankind, as the apex of that. The top, the pinnacle, the most beautiful thing. As a reflection of the love of God, as a reflection of the Son of God, man was created in the image of Jesus, or the second person of the Trinity. So that love is overflowing, freely overflowing into the lives of his creatures in creation. So that everyone who was created was filled up with perfect delight and joy. Adam and Eve were perfectly happy, full of glory, perfectly worshiping the Lord. It was just a normal, natural thing to love your Creator because you were so filled up that it came brimming out. God is love. And now we are here this morning, and we look around and we read our newspapers or we scroll through our internet newspapers or whatever, and what do we see? We look in a world, bless God, there are still expressions of God's love here and there, and he daily cares for us, God's goodness. We thought about it during Thanksgiving. But you and I know, and all of us know, when we look around in the world or when we look into our own hearts, that we are not perfectly filled up with delight in God and in his love. And we all know why. The ruin of the fall in paradise. What does that do to our hearts, lovers of ourselves, lovers of pleasure, more than of God? Right? But does that change God? No, it doesn't. God is still love. He has not changed. In his being, he's still love. That's who he is. Yes, since our fall, our love for God is dead or cold, or perhaps lukewarm, and we must confess, always partial, never perfect. In verse 8, John shows us what our problem is by nature. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If we knew the perfect love of God and who he is, God is love, we would love. That's how it works. We would love. If we don't love, that's because we don't know God. Lloyd-Jones put it like this. John does not put this merely as an exhortation. He puts it in such a way that it becomes a desperately serious matter. There are people who are unloving, unkind, always criticizing, whispering, backbiting, pleased when they hear something against another Christian. And Lloyd-Jones says, oh, my heart grieves and bleeds for them. They are pronouncing and proclaiming that they are not born of God. There is no hope for such people unless they repent and turn to God. You see that? Our basic problem, your and my basic problem, is extravagant self-love, lack of love for other people as a result, and love of pleasures, and therefore loving that more than God, and love for the world and the things of this world, a misguided love that eclipses the love of God in our lives. That's our problem. And when you see that in your life, that means you don't know the love of God. That's what it says. You don't know who he really is, or you don't know the fullness of it yet. God is love, and by nature, we are not. Heidelberg Catechism says we are inclined, you and I, to hate God and our neighbor. It's because we haven't experienced, we haven't tasted, we haven't been filled up with the love of God, and that makes us miserable. That's the misery that we are in. Is there someone here this morning? You have never experienced the love of God, and therefore you're not very loving to others. And you don't know the love of God, and therefore you have hard feelings about who God is. And people who have disappointed you, perhaps. And then, as a protection, you think, well, then I will control my own love, and, you know, self-love is therefore the best alternative. That's a lie. That's a lie. Self-love is not the best alternative. And building a wall around you is not the best alternative. No, that wall needs to be broken down. It needs to crumble. And the only thing that can crumble it is the love of God. The love of God. Because by nature we think it's safer to stay away from God. Stay away from His love. But it can change. Yes, praise God, it can change. You know, the beautiful thing is about who God is. There is sufficient love in God. There's plenty of love in God to overcome hatred, enmity, selfishness, staying away from God. There's an overflow of fountain to reach that. Jonathan Edwards, one more time, or a few more times. He puts it so beautifully. Though you are a vile creature, yet there is mercy enough in God through Christ for you. God can find it in His heart for the sake of Christ to bestow converting grace upon such a one. How often has God loved haters? How often has God loved haters? Very often. By nature, we are all like that. How often hath He loved His mortal enemies with an everlasting love? Even such love and such grace is there in the heart of God. If you know how great the mercy of God was, if you understood the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of it, you would never be discouraged, as bad as you are, as destitute of love as you are, and as mortal an enemy as you are. God is love. So miracle of miracles, that's why He can still save the worst of sinners this morning, today. He is that ever-overflowing fountain of love that can reach into your dark heart, loveless heart, in the hell of your existence. Yes, I chose that word on purpose. And He can save you. You see, it's ultimately the goodness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. And no one here is outside of the reach of God's love. He's overflowing. He's willing and able to save the worst of His enemies. He's done that so often. But I know there's many Christians who struggle with assurance, and they offer to wonder, does God love me? Yeah. Says it, right? God loves the world and God loves His own, and that's different from one love to the other. Yes, absolutely. And then we start thinking, does God love me? That's an important question to ask. And so often what we do, we look at our circumstances, right? We look at our circumstances, and then we are going to see if we can find God's love somewhere. Something tragic happened in my life, and look, if God loved me, why do I struggle with this or that, with this illness? Why did he take my father? Why did he take my mother? Why did he take a sibling at such a young age? And our minds yearn and are mourning for this couple and for the family that lost this little two-year-old. These are difficult questions. It's easy to start asking, where is the love of God? But we shouldn't look at circumstances. Neither should we look at people, oh, but this is a very spiritual person, and you look up against them. And that person might have had a very great impact in your life, and so you compare yourself with someone else, and yes, that person, I can deny that. That person loved God, but look at me. So God must not love me, because I'm not like that person. That's the wrong way. You're looking the wrong way. Or maybe you're looking inside and you see, what do you see? Sin, lack of love. And you look out, we are to look outside of ourselves in order to learn to love and in order to discover what true love is and where the love comes from. We need to look outside of ourselves. We need to look to the love of God. Otherwise, we doubt when we look inside. Now, sometimes God helps us to look inside so that it drives us to the Lord. That's good. But we need to look outside in order to determine whether God loves us. These things cannot show us the character of God nor his love for us in the least bit. Because God is still love, whether trouble hits your life, or whether you feel like falling short, or whether you struggle with sin still, God is still love. And however vile and sinful we are, and however difficult our circumstances might be, God's love is able to reach the worst of sinners. God's love is not something changeable and something unreliable. A farmer placed a weather vane on his on one of his farms, and it said, God is love, on top of that barn. And a traveler stopped by one day, and he watched the weather vane moving and spinning around and in the wind and in the breeze. And he said with a smirk, yeah, do you mean to say that God is as changeable as the wind? The farmer shook his head, no. He replied, what I mean to say is that no matter which way the wind blows, God is still love. But unfortunately, when we look inside into circumstances or compare ourselves to other people, then we start thinking, okay, it must be changeable, or one day he does, and one other day he doesn't. No, the truth is that God is love, and his character is unchangeable regardless of our circumstances, and his love is always first. But now, secondly, let's think about how this love then reaches us. It reaches us. He saves, God's love saves sinners. We see that. It reaches us. The first part of our text, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. And maybe someone says, well, how can I know? We said it, right? True, it's true that our lack of love shows either we don't know God or we don't know him well enough. What is it for you? But John here is including all believers and tells us with assurance, we know and have believed. So there was a point when we came to know the love of God in our lives. Every believer can say that. When the love of God started to us to flow. At least we became aware of it. Because God's love is eternal, it always starts all the way back in eternity, but we don't know. But there's a point in time when it comes to us. We have known. And now, a believer, that's what John and every believer is saying in this sense, we have known and believed. Now we are still growing in that knowledge by faith and through love. Knowledge of that love, we get to know it, we believe it. We have experienced God's love toward us. How can I know that? Is that your question this morning? How can I get to know the love of God, God's love for me? Well, let's think about a young couple once again. A young couple is in love, and how does the girl get to know the love of the boy? Well, he goes to her and expresses it, right? He talks to her, and tells her about his love for her. And so it is in the spiritual realm as well. We have known, John writes, and believe the love that God hath towards us. God is love. God is love in his essence, his being, and who he is. And bless God, he has expressed it. He tells us. He's made it known to us. How did he do that? Yes, he expressed his love for humanity when he created the world. By making us his creatures, by stamping the image of God upon us. And after he fell, what happened then? After we fell in sin, when we fell out of love with God, did he then stop to express his love? No. Verse 9. If you have your Bible open, look at it. Verse 9. In this was manifested, this word means clearly shown, put on display for everyone to see. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Why? How? Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, each one of us, we heard it, loveless by nature. We might express a kind of love, but not the real love, that because that comes only from God. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. How did he express it then? And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, this connects with last Sunday. Propitiation has everything to do with God's wrath. God expressed his love for sinners by sending a Savior to take away the wrath of God, by pouring out his blood, by appeasing the wrath of God over sin, for sinners like you and me. So God, these three verses are basically saying, God put his love on display in his Son. We come to get to know God's love for us, how? And believe in God's love toward us, how? Well, because it overflows towards sinners, and he shows it where? He shows it on the cross. He shows it by sending his Son into the world. He puts it on display. And when we see it by the powerful working, the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we see our lovelessness, but we see his amazing love expressed in the cross of Jesus Christ, where he takes away the wrath of your and my sin, so that we see it. For God so loved the world in this way, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you ever found yourself, the room of the gospel, there's room in the gospel, right? In that little word, whosoever. It opens the door. Whosoever. God welcomes prodigals to come back to him. Prodigal sons and prodigal daughters. And he receives sinners. And he expresses his love to them by sending his son to die on the cross. That shows his love. And not only that, if you're here a believer this morning, let me quote another thing from Edwards. Not only his cross, but everything he did. When Christ came into the world, he brought love to you in his heart with him. When he lay an infant in the manger, there was then love in his heart to you. When he delivered his doctrine and traveled about laboring in his work and suffering and reproach, it was from love to you. When he was in the agony in this garden sweating great drops of blood, it was love to you that brought him into the agony. When he hung on the cross with streams of blood issuing from his wounds, the streams were, as it were, streams of love from his heart towards you. When he ascended into heaven again at the right hand of God, he carried his love to you there with him. He didn't forget you, dear believer. We have known and believe the love that God has toward us because he has manifested it. He's showing it. His love is overflowing in sending his son to die on the cross and do everything perfect. You know, when you read the Gospel of John in chapter 19, that beautiful chapter where Jesus Christ is crucified, there you see John stand at the cross in amazement and awe. He sees, what does he see? Out of his riven side, blood and water. Blood to pardon our sins and water to cleanse us. And John saw it, the water flowing from the Savior's riven side, and there he saw and believed and knew the love that God had for him. And when you come by the grace of God to that same place and you see Jesus Christ hanging on the cross with the eye of faith, it's bliss that fills our hearts. There we see it. God is a fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. He has opened that fountain to wash over all our sins because of who he is, love. See from his hands, Isaac Watts wrote, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Verse 10 says it so clearly. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the contrast. Loveless sinners, wretched sinners who didn't love him, he expresses his love for a sinful bride, for a loveless bride, for a wretched bride, a bride, as we can find in Hosea, running away constantly. And God expresses his love. And he shelters such sinners by drawing them to himself and then sheltering them from his wrath. He absorbs the wrath of God, Jesus does, on this cross. You know, if you think about it, he gives the best he had, the son of his love, for the worst he could find. For the worst he could find. God expressed his love, and therefore a believer can say we have believed and known the love that God has toward us. Maybe you have heard this story sometime. A young man sat on the pavement of a busy street. He was jobless and homeless and hungry and dirty and ragged. He had run away and he had made a mess of his life. And now he was thinking back of the time when I was still home. It was so good. Kind of like the prodigal. And then a question entered his mind, and he was wondering, would they still take me back? And one day, he was thinking about it, and he jumped up, and he took a pen, and he took a paper. He wrote a letter, and he sent it back home, asking if they could take him back. And at the end of the letter, he wrote this: I will come to the end of the street on Thursday, and if you want me to come home, hang just a white handkerchief in the window of my bedroom. When I see it, I will come home. And otherwise, if I don't see it, don't trouble. I will not trouble you. I will be gone forever. And there the young man came into that street on Thursday morning. And he came to the end of the street and he walked into the street. And what did he see? That red brick house that looked suddenly like a snow house. It was covered with white cloth and clothes and everything white in the house they had taken. And every window was hung with white all over. Every part of the house was sending this message: we love you. We want you to come home. Dear congregation, that's the gospel. That's what God has done by putting his son on the cross, by sending his son to this earth to die and to make peace, peace for enemies through the blood of his cross. He has covered the house in white. And the message of the gospel is shouting loudly to you today: come home, sinner, come home. I made peace. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Come home, sinner. God is love. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Why? Because we see it on the cross. He has communicated it. And he does so to you this morning. Will you believe his word? Or will you look for something mystical? Will you believe his word? John, 1 John 5:10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. So it's through faith that we know. We have this witness in ourselves. The Holy Spirit makes us, yes, this is the truth. I trust by God's grace. That's one side of the coin there. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Why? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his son. God gave the word, a record, the gospels. And if you don't believe it, then you're saying God lies. I can't trust him. God is not love. And God doesn't express his love in the cross to sinners like me. Do you really want God to be a liar? Or do you want to call him a liar, I should say? Oh, that you will come and look to the cross, look to Christ, where he expresses his love, his amazing love for the worst of sinners. So that believers can say, I know it. I know it by God's grace. I believe it. I cling to it. I rest in it. I've known and believe the love that God has toward us, yes, me. And I'm learning every day more of that. Praise God. His love has reached me. His love saves sinners like me. Have you ever come to that moment? I pray that some of us would come this morning, that you can say the love of God has reached me, not just with your mind, but with your heart, and that you embrace the word by faith. And you see his perfect love shown in the cross and in everything Jesus did. Or would you say this morning, it's nothing to me. Jesus' love that he died, no. You know what you're doing? Hebrews tells us. God is offering and say, there's blood to cleanse your, there's a life to cleanse you from all your sin. Come. And you're saying, no, I don't want the blood. I trample it underfoot. I just wade through the blood. If you want to go to hell, Dr. Bicky once said, you have to wade through the blood of Jesus Christ because you've heard about it. And trample it. Not for me. Or can you say, yes, I am an enemy. I'm a wretched enemy by nature. But I believe, help my unbelief, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. Bathe yourself in amazing love. God's love has overflowed to me. Yes, to me. That's faith. This is a serious matter of life and death. The love of God is a serious matter. Why? Well, the next verse tells us we aren't going to stand before God in judgment. The Lord will ask, what have you done with my son? What have you done with the blood? What have you done with every Sunday, the gospel being preached to you? What have you done with it? Have you rejected it? Have you trampled on the blood? Have you just gone on in your own life because you thought that you loved yourself the best and that the world had so much love to offer? That will bring us to the place where there is no love, no love whatsoever, not the faintest drop of love. And that's what we call hell. And yet today, through his word, God seeks our love. He seeks our love. Think about this. Edwards, one more time. This is the last time. The glorious Redeemer doesn't count it too much stooping to seek your love. Though you have treated him with so much contempt, he stands waiting for it, for your love, to respond to his. He stands waiting for it, and you, this is beautiful, and you may love Christ. Sinner, you may. You may. You may love him. He still receives sinners today, so that you can say with our text, I have known, I have believed the love that God hath toward me. And that love comes so close, and that brings us to our third thought here. God's love comes close. We saw God is love, and who he is, and where it starts, and how it overflows, and flows into our lives, and he manifests it in the gospel. He puts it on display. He puts it on display in the cross. And that love reaches us through Christ's life and death and through his forgiveness, through his blood that cleanses us from all sin. And then we know and we believe the love that God has toward us. And now we listen to this last part of our text where we see that God's love flows into our lives and flows out of our lives. Listen to our text. He that dwelleth in love, abides in love is another word, dwelleth in God and God in him. Let's go back to that young couple. A young couple gets married And then in God's eyes, they become one. They may dwell in each other's presence. They may dwell in each other's love. They may dwell under one roof. And they may only then freely and intimately share everything and their love for one another. They're one. Now, that's a very small picture. A very small picture of the kind of love that God has for his people. God dwelleth in him, and he dwelleth in God. That's what it says. God's love is that holy love that brings a sinner and holy God intimately together. God's love in Christ for his bride is this sinless, spotless, pure love that is from eternity, unquenchable love, where he says to his bride, "Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness." And in our text says, in that love, that overflowing love, we may now dwell. Dwell means abide, remain, stay, or continue. God has this amazing love expressed in the cross that reaches us and that reaches even to us so that we may, this is where we live and move and have our being now. We may continue in that love. We may dwell in that love. We may live in that love. We may bathe in that love. We may delight in the embraces of that love. And the more we do, the more it will come pouring out of us. But maybe you say, how can he continue in his love? Verse 13 says, "Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." God comes and intimately dwells in our hearts by his Spirit. And that fills us up with the love of God. And that communicates the love to our hearts and to our spirits. And that empowers us to love others. And just before the Lord Jesus was going to the cross, he instructed his disciples about his love. Remember that? John 14. "I will prepare, go and prepare a place for you," the chapter starts. But then he says this, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter," just one like me, "that he may abide," same word here as dwell in our text, "that he may abide with you forever." So that the Spirit comes and lives in you forever and comforts you and shows you the love of Christ. Verse 23 says, the Lord Jesus says this, "If a man love me, and he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we," the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, "will come unto him and make our abode," the same word again, from dwelling, "make our abode," our dwelling, our home with him. God is love, expresses his love, and as this love comes down to our lives and we know and believe it, he comes so close that he says, "I want to dwell in you. I want to make my home in your heart, in your life, so that you once again will be filled up with love, that you may know the length and the breadth and to know and the height and the depth of the love of Christ, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may know that. That you'll be filled up with his love. Begin to overflow with that love. How do you do that? You stay in the Word. You stay close. You stay. You learn to pray. You learn to cling. Still closer to thy side I press. That's what we sang just before the service, right? Or before the sermon, rather. Still closer to thy side I press. And we treasure every word of his love letter. And we treasure it. the love letter that he has written to us in his word, and we want to know it, and we want to grasp it, and we ask for the Holy Spirit, and we ask, Lord, show me thy love. Help me to dwell in love. Help make me more like you, Lord, so that I can love others around me. And so this love enters very close, intimately in us. God himself, by his Spirit, it comes very close. And we learn to dwell in love. God at home in your heart, and we at home with God. How do we do that? We learn not to quench the Spirit by our sins. And if we have sinned, we quickly turn away from our sins and we confess our sins and we trust afresh in the blood of Jesus Christ. We want to serve him now. We want to please him now. We want him to be the highest and the greatest and the most beautiful and the most glorious. We want to esteem him exalted. And so we don't want to quench the love that burns in our hearts, that he has poured out in our hearts. And so we want to stay close. We want to dwell with God as he dwells with us. And just as I think it was Jude said, keep yourself therefore in the love of God. That's what we want to do. We want to, as it were, stand under these Niagara Falls of God's love and let it all come stream over us. You know what happens? When the love of God comes streaming into us, it sets ablaze our cold, our dead, our lukewarm, our doubting heart, and it starts to burn with love. A love that is unquenchable and will one day overflow and overflow and overflow. Here it begins already to others, but in heaven it will overflow to God and to all those who are in that glorious place of love. Because heaven or hell is a place without an inch or a drop of God's love, but only his anger. But heaven is just a place of glorious love. It's a world of love. It's a world of love where you will see his face, the one who loved you so much that he wanted to die on the cross to save a wretched, miserable sinner as you are. That one day, when we see his face, we will finally be filled up and we will ever overflow. And we will ever be filled up more, learn more of the glory and the pleasure and the joy of God's perfection, his divine love. Then we will taste to an ocean fullness the love that God has for his people. And then we will finally know with perfection what our text says, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And we have known. Oh, yes, we've not just known, and we have no longer faith. So we have known, and we are experiencing the love that God has to us to fullness. Our text will be realized perfectly in heaven. Let me close with this. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. His love is indescribable. May the Lord bless that to our souls this morning.